would, or whoever. We'll look at Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 7.
Did you say 1 through?
Go ahead, Deuteronomy. Whoever that was, go ahead.
Did you say 1 through 12?
1 through 7.
1 through 7?
Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 7.
These are the decrees and the laws. Be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to process. As long as you live in the land, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and every spreading tree, for the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go and bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your free will offerings and your firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you.
So there we have what we learned in Leviticus 17 about not treating Yahweh the way that people treat the other gods, worshiping in any place they want to, bring them to the Lord. And then he says in verse 7, there also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. It's said that a few more times in Deuteronomy, especially here in chapter 12, but I've said that a few times. We've never really gone to it in the text to show that. So I felt the need to show that before we moved on with God's portions. Excuse me. So we have the priest's portion of the sacrifice, the offerer's portion of each of the sacrifices, and then there is God's portion. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is God's portion of the sacrifices. Let's start in chapter 3 of Leviticus. And if someone would read verse 11 and then 11 through 17. I don't know why I had it separate, but I did. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 17.
And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hand on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. The sons of Aaron shall throw his blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering for the pleasant aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, that you eat neither fat nor blood.
Now, Andy's Bible at the end of verse 16 says be offered up as a food offering. My Bible in verse 11 and 16 says offer them up as food. Now, that doesn't specifically say that the food is offered to God, but who's going to eat it? Who else is going to eat it? The priest is going to eat it. It's being burned on the altar. The offerer is not going to eat it. It's being burned up on the altar. And then we have chapter 7 of Leviticus, verses 22 through 27. If someone else would please read those verses.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you should not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. And the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and fed of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in other ways, but you should no, by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of an animal of which man offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you should not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eat of any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people.
Thank you. So again, it doesn't specifically say this food is for God to eat, but what does it say? It says it in both places.
Not to eat.
But we're not to eat it. And who is it? Who is these parts given to? Like chapter 7, verse 26 says, whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord. Chapter 3. Let's see. Verse 11. The priest shall offer it up in the smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire to the Lord. Verse 16. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. So, are you getting the idea, like at least what I get, that the part that goes on the altar belongs to God, it's not for anybody else? You see that? Okay. Does God need that food to eat? No. We'll get to that in a little bit later. Just keep that in mind. God doesn't need food to eat, especially not the food that we give Him. So let's look at it. So in chapter 3, it talked about fat and blood. That the fat and the blood are not to be eaten by man. Chapter 17 is a place where it specifically says we are not to eat blood. It says it over and over again, fat and blood. Now 17 tells us why not blood. Why isn't blood? I haven't found anything yet that gives a good reason why fat. Why is the fat God? Why can't Israelites eat fat? Other than just God said, no, that's mine, I haven't found a reason outside of that. I mean, we don't really need much more, but it would be fine. Like, why fat? But there's other parts that we're supposed to be given to God as well, to go on the altar. Let's go to chapter 1, and someone please read verses 5 through 9.
He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord.
There's several pieces there that they're specifically told, these belong to God. Number one is the skin. He shall skin it. Where am I looking at? Oh, verse 5. The blood, we know that. And then verse 9. The entrails. What are entrails?
Guts.
Guts, intestines, the intestinal linings, right. The legs. I don't know why, but legs. The entrails and legs get washed with water. And then they're placed in the altar. And then where's the other one? The head. Where is that? Oh, there, verse 8, thank you. The head and the suet. Anyone know? Now, Mike Wallace just said fat, but suet is fat, but it's a specific kind of fat. Anyone know what that is?
Around the kidneys and
who said that?
I did.
Yeah, it's around the kidneys and what else?
Loins, I think.
Yep.
And it's hard. It's not jiggly, like it's not fat.
Yeah, it's even modern butchers, like that's they would cut that off before they. Even the choices of the meat, the tenderloins and all those things, they would cut that off before they tried to cook it. Because even for us, it's not edible. Now, regular fat, well, you know, like modern chef, the fat is flavor. I know my wife back there. But That's where the flavor in a lot of our meat comes from the fat. Ask me about carnitas sometime. And so all that stuff, that was God. The head, the legs, the suet, and then the legs and the entrails, all those will go on the altar. And now let's go to verses 14 through 17. This is about birds now. Somebody? Anybody want to take that?
But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or from young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and offer it up in smoke on the altar. And its blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the wood, which is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord.
So there's blood again. Just get that in your head. All the blood, doesn't matter what it is, it's drained out, poured around the altar. That's the drink offering. It always goes to God. Always God's. But with birds, we have something else. Ring off its head. Don't cut it off like a turkey's. Ring it off, because these are small birds. You can ring it off. Take away its crop with its feathers. Who knows what the crop of a bird is? I didn't have to look it up. You do. I'm not surprised. What's the crop of a bird?
It's...
Okay, she doesn't want to say it. Anybody? It is. It's where they store their food. It's up in the neck, kind of in the neck breast area. It's this no man's land between the head and the breast. That's where it is. And I had to look up the anatomy of a bird. And the way I understood it was that's basically the bird's stomach. But it has a different function in the bird than it does in us. It's different. And so after the crop is all the same things that we have. Intestines. Or the entrails, the digestive system. It's a part of the digestive system. It takes the food, converts it into waste, or into usable energy for the body. That's what the crop of a bird is. So God doesn't want people eating that. He wants that with the feathers. So apparently they can take the crop with the feathers, and that goes on the altar. And then the wings, and what was that? Where's my list? I didn't do it. Crop, feathers, that gets cast beside the altar, the wings, and all gets burned up. There's a lot more we could get into animals. This is just, we're just kind of summarizing as best we can for time's sake. Are you getting the idea that basically most of the stuff that God wants for himself is stuff that we in the West typically would not eat anyway? Right? However, if you ever watched the show Bizarre Foods with Andrew Zimmern, you would see that most of the rest of the world, they eat the rest of that stuff. Goat head is a popular dish in parts of the Americas. God said don't eat the head. Haggis, what's that made from?
Interesting.
Yeah. Most sausages you buy in the store, when it says natural casing, right? So, but we do eat some of that stuff, but this is stuff that God wants. This is His food. And then we have the grain offering. Now, you know, no, everyone eats grain, no big deal. But let's just real quick, just for fun, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Someone please read those.
He shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, one of whom take from it this handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar. an altar made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain of offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offering to the Lord made by fire.
This is a little different. I haven't found where the grain offering is divided by three, but the best I understand it is they would bring their grain and they would just divide it before they brought it to the altar. So they would keep their part. It just wasn't technically a part of the sacrifice because, you know, an animal, like basically the altar burnt offering is basically a big butcher shop. So you bring the animal, it's butchered, and then divided between the three parties there. Grain, you don't need to do all that. They can leave their grain in their hotel or their house, whatever it is, and they bring God and the priest portions. So God's portion is, so you say you bring a big wagon full of grain mixed with frankincense, whatever the specific offering is. The priest gets in his hand, pulls out a big handful, boom, on the altar. That's God's. The rest of it is the priest's. But then we have verses 4 through 10. Someone read those books.
When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offering.
ESV?
Yes.
See, in ASV, New American Standard doesn't have food there in those contexts. But yours did, doesn't that? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? English Standard Version, I don't know if it's in the text or what, but they understood that this cooked bread, you break it, part of it goes on the altar. That's God's food. The rest of it goes to the priest. Again, the people offering, they don't need to bring their part. They left it back in their camp or wherever it is they left it, or home. Now, no one really has an issue with bread, right? I mean, we eat all kinds of grain. All kinds of grain. That's not a big deal, but God still wanted his part of that. He still wanted the priest to have their part. He still wanted the people offering to have their part. We put all this together. And then we have chapter 2, verse 13, where it just says everything's supposed to have salt on it. All offerings that come to God add salt. And there's other things, too, that sometimes we put on offerings and sometimes not. Salt was always supposed to be on an offering. Bread and whatever, always. So if we look at all this, thinking about the fat and the suet and the entrails and the blood and the head and the legs, God took all of the coolest parts, right? That's like, yeah, I want that. Is that the part God took? No, for us, God's taking mainly the grossest parts. Especially the parts that have most to do with waste. God took those parts. God's eating those parts. Now, some sacrifices, I didn't want to get into all this because it's not important. Some sacrifices, some parts were just burned and taken out. Nobody got those. But every sacrifice, God got a part, the priest got a part, and the offerer got a part, but God always had a part. Almost always. Let's just go here now. Thinking about God's portion of the sacrifice. God gets part of sacrifice. What does that tell us about sacrifices? That God gets a portion. Think about all the things that God required of sacrifices. First fruits, best of herds, all those things. What does that tell us about God's portion of sacrifice? Andy?
I'm not sure where you're going with this, but I had an idea that we were reading through that. And you're right, to us, what he claimed for himself are the grossest parts. But bear with me just a second here. I one time saw a movie that got stranded in Alaska, and he actually, he managed to kill a moose, but he was there for a long time, and he just ate the muscle tissue like we do, and he starved to death with all that meat.
Mm-hmm.
So I did some research on it, and another thing that you can notice, if you watch predators like on the African plains or whatnot, when they make a kill, the first thing they do is rip that thing open, and they eat all the parts that, because instinctively, they know that's the most nutritious part. He didn't take the grossest parts for himself, he took the best, the most nutritious part. And it talked about the head. The research that I did, the two things that are the most nutritious in any animal is the brain and blood. So I think it's a lesson for us in that we're told in other places, we give God our best. And that's what he demanded, was the best parts of that animal, the things that would have been most useful and most helpful to us.
See, now that part, I didn't think about it. But as you were talking about, I've heard all that stuff before. I just didn't recall that. The idea, though, about the best, if that's true, which I'm not doubting you, that's true. Think about that. For us, it's the gross stuff, but that's actually some of the best parts.
And that's why, as you mentioned earlier, you touched on it a little bit there. People in other parts of the world, that's what they eat.
Yeah. Head cheese. Who's heard of head cheese? Guess where that's made from? Remember Indiana Jones and Temple of Doom? Chilled monkey brains. Right? I mean, that's, you're right. A lot of that stuff is super nutritious. God wants all that stuff.
Yeah, and after I researched that, that guy in Alaska, actually you can live and be healthy eating nothing but animals. But the thing is, you have to eat the entire animal.
Mm-hmm.
And then that way we get all of the vitamins, minerals, all the nutrients that we need. But there's almost none of that in the muscle tissue.
Hmm. Interesting. So now God's wanting the best of what? What's supposed to be brought to God as a sacrifice anyway?
Our best.
The best lamb, without defect. Certain ages, it can't be spotted. All kinds of restrictions on what can you brought to God. The best of what you got. We talked about that. How a guy would go through his herds or go through the vendor's herds and find the best one, the best he could afford, and bring that to God. God's taking the best part of that best sacrifice. The grain offerings. What part, like you do your harvest and you just take out some random grain and take it to God, right? Is that what you take? Kim says no. Dennis says no. Well, which part are you taking? The first produce. Okay, here's time to harvest. There's the first fruits. That goes to God. Boom. You don't wait until the middle of the harvest, like a month later, when it's maybe not so good. You get the first stuff. God wants all of that. So let me come back to this idea of present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. You getting the connections yet? Our best, every part of us, we are temples and offering sacrifice to God. Is that?
It's His anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, go to Genesis 1. Everything God created. Yeah, He said, you'll be stewards of these things. And He gave us dominion to eat the whole animal or just the muscle of the animal. He didn't, at least under the new covenant, dictate what parts of an animal we're going to eat or not going to eat.
Right.
But just going back to the garden, it's all His anyway. And we reference this often on Sunday mornings when we take up a collection, that we're really just returning to God what He's already blessed us with. Secondly, God gave us His best. Yeah, through creation, sure, but through in Jesus.
Yeah.
He didn't give us some watered down, illegitimate version of His only Son, or some like angel wasn't good enough, which that doesn't even exist.
Right.
But he gave us his only begotten son, his perfect, best version of himself, which we're created in the image of. So all this, so many connections about stewardship and God already having ownership, God giving us his best, demanding the less, that kind of stuff.
There is one part of every animal that from the flood or post-flood up till now, God still says, do not eat this part. What is it?
The blood.
The blood. Don't drink the blood. He told Noah, he told Moses to tell Israel, and the apostles told the Gentiles, don't eat blood. That's the one consistent of all time. And blood sausage. Okay, nope, nope, sorry. Not. We're told not to. So let's go back to Malachi chapter 1. Still thinking about this idea of the table of the Lord, God's portion. These sacrifices are God. Malachi chapter 1, the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Someone please read verses 6 through 14. To kind of finish off this, what we bring to God idea.
Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You shall offer defiled blood on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle my fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has his flock in his flock, a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
So here's this table of the Lord just spelled flat out. The altar of sacrifice is the table of the Lord. This is God's food, and they were defiling it because they weren't bringing what God expected, what God demanded of their sacrifice. And cursed be the swindler who offers, who has a male in his flock and vows it, the sacrifice of blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king. So there's a lot of good lessons here. We studied this, and we studied Esther and Malachi. It was last year, the year before. Hopefully you see what's there. What I want to ask is this. Let's go real quick to Hebrews 13. Thinking about this idea, as we're turning to Hebrews 13, there are hints before the law of Moses of this idea of the altar of sacrifice is the table of the Lord. But it's not spelled out until Leviticus, maybe Exodus. Hebrews 13 gives us another idea of sacrifice, verses 15 through 16. Someone please read those.
Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased.
Hopefully, and we haven't talked about this yet, hopefully everyone's made a connection between the table of the Lord from Leviticus and Malachi and Deuteronomy and other places to the Lord's Supper. Hopefully everyone's made that connection. The cross, blood, flesh, the Passover lamb, all that stuff, Lord's Supper. But now we've got a different kind of sacrifice. Romans 12, we already hinted at. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now we have these kind of sacrifices. Praise the lips. A sacrifice of praise to God. I think it thanks his name. Doing good and sharing. These are sacrifices to God. And I didn't think about this until we were reading Malachi. I went, how could I forget Hebrews 13? Linking that with Romans 12, and I don't know the answer to this, so we might take the rest of our time talking about this and just skip the last slide. Is there a way in which our good things that we do for God, the things that God commands us to do, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, doing good, sharing, sacrifices, praise that give thanks to his name, is there a way in which God is also taking a portion of those things? Like praising God, that's obvious, right? That goes right to God. That's his portion of praise, right? What about the other things? The helping someone with their groceries, or your neighbor with their lawn, or going to visit someone who's sick or naked or in prison or whatever. Does God get a portion of that? And if so, how? Patty?
Well, he says, as you do it to them, you are doing it to me.
Ooh.
In Matthew. And so when they said, well, when did we ever see you sick or hungry or thirsty or in prison? And he says, as you do it to the least of these, you do it to me.
Wow. Anyone have anything better than that?
Not
Mike?
Not better.
Not better?
Never better.
Okay.
Sorry, that was a setup. I should not have raised my hands so quickly before. You know, your question you had up on the board here, I mean, earlier I think you were asking about, if I understand the direction of your question, you were asking about, you know, what God's portion is and why. So about his requirements of sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of the sacrifices that we're studying, the thought that keeps coming back to my mind, think about the cakes. You know, to make a cake that you come to sacrifice to God requires thought.
Mm-hmm.
It requires premeditation. It requires this idea of you preparing for it. You know, the Malachi passage says, if you just kind of show up, let's make it relevant, Sunday morning, you just kind of show up without really...
Go through the motions. Yeah.
You know, you're the guy who's not really made a consideration of what it is that, you know, we're here to do. And I think that's in every one of these sacrifices, they had to really consider when they were going through their herds and they were making sure that they brought all these different types of sacrifices before God. So I think one of his requirements of sacrifice, if I can answer it in possibly a different way, is what it causes us to think about. How it causes us to consider our relationship before God that we need to do something about it.
Our hearts.
Our hearts.
The intents and thoughts of our hearts. So between as who we do it to, when we do those things, we're not just doing it to some random person or to a brother in Christ or even an atheist like the Good Samaritan parable would teach us. We're doing it to Jesus, we're doing it to God. But then also with the proper heart, present your body and your sacrifice, our hearts, they belong to God. They're his anyway. Because, oh, what is that? The soul returns to God who gave it. Where's that from? Who knows that? Is that Ecclesiastes?
I don't know, but you're going to have to help me with this. I've heard something about whatever your hands find to do.
Do with all your might, yeah.
Yeah. And then, of course, bringing glory to God, but...
Yeah. So, I think we can stop there. That's enough for me to dwell on for a few days. Real quick, let's just acknowledge this one. Why did God command the divine sacrifice? We've already said, but why? Why did God command divine sacrifice?
Because he share with us.
Say what?
To share with us.
To share with us. What's another word for share in the Bible? Communion and
fellowship.
The peace offering. That we share with God. That he shares with us. That we're in fellowship union with God. And that's the Lord's Supper. That's the Hebrews 13:15 and the application from the throne scene from Matthew 25. And our hearts being right before God. So that we're all sharing with one another in the blessings, the providence that God's given to us. Zach mentioned the weekly money offering every week. It's the same thing, the same idea. All those apply to them. So that's probably the biggest one. Why else? There's other reasons too. Why else?
Feeds the priest.
It feeds the priest, takes care of them. That's where they get fed from. Because what? They don't have what?
Man.
They don't have inheritance. They don't get to get jobs. This is their job. This is to be provided for. What else? That?
It's kind of already stated, but if God had just said, just bring me the goat, and that's good enough, we wouldn't need much thought. We wouldn't need to really think about it. We would say, oh, okay, here's the goat. See ya. But with the dividing of sacrifices, we have to, you know, I'm connecting, I'm not thinking about Old Testament only, but, you know, we have to purpose in our hearts how specifically we're going to please God, if that's going to be acceptable to him. Because if not, if there's a detail that we're ignoring or neglecting, we're not pleasing God as much as he could be pleased.
Yeah.
So it forces us to try a little bit harder than just, well, here's my whole go. You do what you need to do with it.
Yep. Another one that I meant to say this earlier. Go ahead, Saul.
Oh, I was going to say, especially in the Old Testament, that shows the people God is not far away from them. So God is closer to them by them giving their sacrifice to God.
Yeah, because he's right in the middle of them, right? Even when they got to the promised land, he told them, bring your stuff to me. Wherever I choose to put the tabernacle up, that's where you bring the stuff. You eat with me, as we saw in Deuteronomy 12. Real quick, just for time's sake, it also... Remember, a lot of the commandments that God gave Leviticus and Deuteronomy, etc., were to teach them the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. Things the nations didn't necessarily care about, what was clean, what was unclean, what was holy versus unholy. God wanted these distinctions made. Wait! I need that back up. Hold on. I need that last slide. The last one. Because I got it for Sunday. Sunday we're talking about the high priest. That's specific things for Sunday. There's a lot on the thing. This is what we want to study. Chapters 1 and 2, chapters 12 through 16, and chapter 24, 1 through 9. We're trying to find the roles and duties of the priests. That's all we're looking for on Sunday. Maybe through Wednesday as well. It just depends on how far we get in these chapters. So take a picture real quick, write them down, or ask me later. We can circle them on the seats. Now you can come get them. Thank you, Zach. Thanks, everybody.